Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a pleasure to be with you today. My name is Jason. I'm one of the ministers here at St. John's. If you're new here to St. John's, welcome. Let me add my welcome to that of James and Bruce. Friends, I'm going to be leading us in our time in God's Word. We're going to be working our way through the passage that was just read out so well for us. You're going to need two things as we work our way through God's Word together. You're going to need Acts chapter 2 open in front of you. If you've got a paper Bible or an electronic one, please have that open there. The other thing you'll need is one of these paper outlines. I'm going to be working my way through the sermon outline. If you don't have one of these, there's a few available at the back, so feel free to grab one of those. I'm going to pray that God would help us to come to His Word together. So would you join with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege it is to meet together as your people. We ask now that you would speak to us through your word. Would you free us from any and all distractions? Would you show us our Lord Jesus that we might stand in awe and wonder of him? And would you grant that we would know what it looks like to live for his glory? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, recently I was catching up with an old friend of mine who I hadn't seen for a few years. And as you do when you catch up with old friends and a lot of life has happened since the last time you catch up, you have a long, long conversation. In the course of the conversation, my friend asked me, how is church going? How is it being a pastor? Now, my friend is an unbeliever. He doesn't trust and follow Jesus. But because I've known him for quite a while, I can usually tell what's the kind of underlying question that hangs behind the actual question that he asks. And so because we've had this chat so many times before, I knew that his real question was this, that since Christianity is sort of dying in our culture, is there really that much for you to do as a pastor? Isn't the church just a dead institution that's just left us with some nice architecture that we can take nice photos with? I mean, hasn't the church kind of come to its end? Now, I always find this an amusing question from my friend, not the least of which because if you were listening to Bruce before when he was talking about what's happening here at our church, more than kind of dying, it seems like St. John's is thriving. We're seeing growing numbers, more people coming to faith. It's very hard to make that argument here, but as I've reflected on it, as I've kind of done a little bit of research this week, I've realized actually it's what my friend's assumptions are not totally unreasonable. Most of the media, most of the statistics and the data out there seems to paint this narrative that Christianity is either dead or it's on life support. Right, some of the data out there shows us that in the Western kind of world and Western culture, there's a decline in church numbers kind of globally. But then also there's this increase in the number of churches that are closing down every year. Our own national census is telling us that fewer and fewer people are identifying as Christians in the census. Surveys of churches, of people who call themselves Christians, or at least come along to church, these surveys actually kind of show us that a terrifyingly small number of people actually believe what the Bible teaches. And so in so many ways, there seems to be this tension between what Christians know from God's word and what we experience in the culture and the world around us. We know intellectually that the gospel is a powerful message, that our God is a powerful God. And yet for many of us, is a decline in the things that we think we should see grow. For lots of us, we feel the pain of this ourselves when we think about the people we love, family members, friends, co-workers, people who want nothing to do with Christianity and nothing to do with Jesus. Now, friends, despite these struggles and these concerning trends, my hope for us today is that as we hear from God's word in Acts chapter 2, we'll see that far from coming to an end, God's plan to see the gospel go out to all nations is not just some pipe dream. Actually, it's mission unstoppable. Right? It is a mission plan that is guaranteed to succeed. And the reason for that is because Jesus is the one who has all authority and all power to make this mission succeed. As we see this today, as we look at Acts chapter 2, my prayer is that this passage would ignite a fire in our soul, which would lead to us more and more holding out the hope of the gospel to those in our world which is dying and broken. Brothers and sisters, know this. God is not finished with saving people in our city. And it is our awesome privilege to play a part in this unstoppable mission. Now, friends, if you've got Acts chapter 2 open there in front of you, as we come to Acts chapter 2, you'd notice that we didn't start from the beginning of Acts 2, the Bible reading we had earlier. We started from verse 14. And so it's good to kind of get a lay of the land to see what's actually happened so far in this chapter. In the beginning of Acts 2, the apostles have just been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to preach to the crowds in Jerusalem on Pentecost. They begin to speak about Jesus. They speak of the mighty works that God has done. But the incredible thing about this scene is they start speaking in languages that prior to this event, none of them knew. And so the people in the crowd who've come from all over the ancient world to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of Pentecost, they're starting to hear this message about Jesus being preached to them in their heart language. And the crowd is amazed and they're confused. They can't believe what they're hearing and they don't really get what's going on. Some of them think, surely this must be from God, something so supernatural, so glorious. Only God could do something like that. And yet there are others in the crowd who just kind of think the apostles have just had too many drinks at the local pub before coming to the temple. Now, Peter gets up in front of the crowd and he begins to explain to them all what is going on in front of them. And Peter essentially explains two things. Right? He tells them, firstly, that the end of the world has begun, that judgment day has started. And then secondly, he proves this by showing two very important signs that indicate that the end has come. And so those are the kind of two parts to Peter's sermon. And if you take a look at the outline, those are the two parts to my sermon as well. If you see there, point one, the start of the end, and then point two, the signs of the end. That's what we're going to be looking at over the next kind of 20 minutes or so. If you've got your Bibles open there, Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick it up from verse 14. And we're at point one now, the start of the end. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Well, friends, it's an incredible scene that we get to kind of look at together now. Peter turns to the crowd who are totally confused and amazed, and he starts to tell them what's going on. And he tells them, these guys aren't drunk. It's only 9 a.m. in the morning. I mean, even Galilean fishermen don't drink that early in the day. No, what's going on here is exactly what the prophet Joel said would happen about 800 years before Peter is saying these words. Joel said that there would come a day when God would give his Holy Spirit, not just to one or two prophets or one or two kings like he did in the Old Testament, but actually all of God's people, all flesh would get the Spirit. And that is exactly what is going on right now. You see, these people are speaking different languages because they've been given the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, the big thing to keep in mind about the prophet Joel, there's lots of things that Joel says, but the big thing that Joel is speaking about here is that he's actually describing what happens when the end of the world has come. It's what he and lots of the Old Testament prophets call the day of the Lord. It's the day when God comes to judge the whole world and to make everything right again. It's the day of perfect justice, the day when all evil and corruption is gone forever. That's the day that Joel says comes when God gives the Spirit to people. And so I'm wondering, are you starting to see the logic of what Peter is saying here in this sermon to this crowd? Okay, he's saying what you're seeing here is God pouring out his Spirit on all the apostles. Now, Joel said that would happen when the end of the world comes. And so the only logical conclusion is the end of the world has begun. The day of the Lord is now. You see, friends, as this crowd of people from all over the world is hearing this uneducated group of fishermen speak in a whole bunch of different languages, Peter is saying that the long-awaited time has arrived. The thing that the Jewish nation has been waiting for 1,000 years, it is finally here. What the prophets said would happen at the end of the world, it is happening right now, right in front of your eyes. And of course, the question, the implicit question that kind of Peter is posing to the crowd, and the question that I think we're meant to think about as well, is, are you ready for this? Are you ready for God to come and judge the world? Are you ready for the end of the world? Now, friends, with all the things that Peter mentions in the quote from the prophet Joel, the most important thing actually comes there in verse 21. In verse 21, it's all about how can you be safe on that final day? How can anyone survive the end of the world? Well, take a look at verse 21 and it shows you. How can anyone be safe? It's by calling on the name of the Lord, by calling out to God for help. That is the only hope for humanity. And so you see, friends, so far in Peter's sermon, his point is actually really, really simple. Right? To this crowd who are watching these amazing supernatural events, Peter says this: what you're seeing right now, these people speaking in different languages, it is undeniable proof that the end of the world has started. And so it means you've only got two options. There are only two ways to live now. You've got option one, which is to turn to God for rescue, call out on the name of the Lord. And you've got option two, which is keep living your own way, but be destroyed by God when the judgment comes. And so which way are you going to choose? God's way or your way? Now, as Peter keeps preaching to the crowd, he gives them proof, right? He gives them two signs, two very clear, very strong signs to show that the end really has started. And so we're at point two, if you're following along in the outlines, we're at point two now, the signs of the end. And I'm going to pick it up from verse 22. Verse 22, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It's quite remarkable. Peter starts talking about the end of the world and then he kind of changes tack a little bit and starts talking about Jesus. But in the end, we're going to see actually all these things are interrelated. And as you see what Peter says, he starts to give this little bit of a brief summary of Jesus' ministry. He starts to speak about Jesus' miracles and wonders. He starts to speak about Jesus' death and his resurrection. And he tells the crowd that all of this has happened according to God's predetermined plan. Right? Jesus getting executed wasn't some tragic accident. It wasn't a waste of life. This was all actually part of the plan. And the way Peter proves it is by he points to Psalm 16. He quotes it there. If you take a look in verses 25 to 28, he quotes Psalm 16 to us. And in Psalm 16, the author, King David, he speaks about his confidence in knowing that God will never give up on him. God will never abandon him. God will never let him die. Now, Peter tells the crowd something that they already kind of really know. He tells them this: David's grave is here with us in Jerusalem. I mean, we could go around the corner, we could open up the tomb, and we can see the smelly, rotting remains of the greatest king Israel ever had. Okay, no one is dumb enough to think that David is still alive today. And yet, Psalm 16 seems to say that David is confident that he will never die. And so you've got two options here. Option number one, Psalm 16 is lying. Or option number two, David, being a prophet, was not talking about himself, but he was talking about one of his descendants, a future king, the true Messiah. And that's what Peter points out there. That while David's grave is still very much occupied with his dead corpse, Jesus' grave is completely empty. Jesus is the resurrected Messiah that David wrote about in Psalm 16. Jesus is the one whose body was not given over to corruption. Jesus was the one who was not abandoned to the grave. And so Peter points to that and shows, if Jesus really is risen from the dead, that's proof number one, sign number one, that actually the end is here. But Peter's not done yet. He keeps going. Turn with me to verse 33. Verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, that is Jesus, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Friends, did you see there what Peter's actually saying? Peter comes back to the crowd and he's explaining to them again what they're actually seeing in front of their eyes with these guys speaking different languages. And his point is this: the risen Jesus has now gone up to heaven. He is sitting at God's right hand. He has the ultimate position of power and authority. And it's that Jesus, that ascended Jesus, that is responsible for everything that you're seeing right now. Jesus is the one who has given the Spirit to these apostles so that they can speak in different languages. Jesus is the one who has started the end of the world. And again, it's remarkable to prove his point. Peter quotes from Psalm 110, another psalm that King David wrote, a psalm where God appoints the Messiah as the one who is Lord over everything, and everything comes under his feet. Now, friends, we kind of reach the climax of Peter's sermon when we get to verse 36. This is kind of the punchline. This is the thing that Peter really wants the crowd and all of us to get. And so if there's anything you're going to listen to in this sermon, this has to be it. Verse 36. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Can you see it there, brothers and sisters? All authority, all power, all right to rule now belongs to Jesus. He is the one who holds the universe in his hands. It's remarkable, isn't it? Just remember the quote from Joel back in verse 21. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But who does Peter say the Lord is? The Lord that we need to call out to? It's Jesus. Jesus is now the only hope for humanity living at the end of human history. Now, friends, I want you to do something for me. I want you to put yourselves into the shoes of the crowd who are listening to Peter. I want you to imagine yourself there. You're amongst the crowd. You're listening to this incredible sermon. And now you've heard that the end of the world is now. You've heard that your only hope is to call out to the Lord for help. And you've heard that Jesus is that Lord that you need to call out to. Now, have a think for a moment. Why might you be scared to hear that message? Right? Why might the message that Jesus is Lord be bad news for this crowd? Have a chat to the person next to you. I'll give you guys about 30 seconds. Have a chat to the person next to you and ask them that question. Why might the message that Jesus is Lord be bad news for this crowd? All right, friends, I might call us back. I know that wasn't a very long time, but I'm hoping it's just getting you thinking. You all look like a smart lot, so I'm sure you got there anyway. But it's interesting, isn't it? The crowd might not be too happy because they just heard that they were the ones responsible for Jesus' death. I mean, think about it for a second. If the only way anyone can be saved at the end of the world is by calling on the name of the Lord, and you've just heard that you are responsible for murdering that Lord, and now you've heard he's back bigger and better than ever, yeah, I think I'd be pretty terrified as well. I mean, look at verse 37. The crowd is cut to the heart. Right? They realize they messed up big time. And so they ask Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What hope do we have? And Peter's response is so beautiful and so simple. Repent and be baptized. Repent and believe. Turn to Jesus and be forgiven. Because yes, you did mess up badly when you killed him. Yes, he should be furious with you. But actually, Jesus says to come to him and he will show you mercy. You see, it's not too late. You can come and submit your life to Jesus. And the amazing thing about this passage, brothers and sisters, is that that's exactly what happens. Luke tells us, Luke the author of Acts, tells us that 3,000 souls were saved on that incredible day. 3,000 people were rescued from hell. I mean, how incredible is that? You see, the gospel is going out and nothing is going to stop it from transforming lives and transforming the world. In fact, you could almost summarize the rest of the book of Acts by saying that the book of Acts is all about the unstoppable gospel reaching the ends of the earth. And can I say, brothers and sisters, the same is true even today. I mean, how incredible was it hearing the story about Rahul? For him to see that the pagan gods of Hinduism, the pagan gods of the world are nothing, and Jesus is the one true living Lord. And the day when he discovered that and he put his trust in Jesus is the day when his soul was saved. How amazing is that? You see, brothers and sisters, God is not finished saving people in our city and beyond. Now, friends, as we finish up our time in Acts chapter 2, I want us to think about how this passage challenges us and calls us to change our lives. You see, as the risen and ascended Lord, Jesus is now the one who has authority and power over absolutely everything. Everything belongs to him. There is nothing and no one that can stand against him. He is the unstoppable king. And so, friends, we might live in a time when it feels like church numbers are in decline, when it feels like the public perception of Christianity has diminished, when it feels like hostility and antagonism against Christians is on the rise. But, friends, none of that changes the fact that Jesus Christ is still the ruler of the entire universe. You see, the success of Christianity, the success of gospel mission is not based on growth numbers. It's not based on public popularity. It is based on the authority and the glory of Jesus. And so that means there is no conceivable scenario where God's people will lose in the end. The risen and ascended Lord Jesus and all those who are on his side will be victorious. And so, friends, this begs the question of you, are you on Jesus' side? Do you know him as your Lord? Have you submitted your life to Jesus? You see, it's not enough to just try and live a good life and try to be a good person. Because Jesus is now Lord of the universe, and the day is fast approaching when you will have to give an account to Him. And it won't be about whether you've done enough good things in your life or whether you've been fair to the people around you. It'll be about whether you've gotten on your knees before Jesus and acknowledged that He is the one in charge of your life. There's a Dutch Bible teacher named Abraham Kuyper who lived about 100 years ago now, but he summarized this point so well when he said this. The quote's on the screen behind me as well. He says this: "There is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus does not cry out, 'This is mine.'" You see, friends, everything in the universe belongs to Jesus. And this includes every single one of us. You see, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, your life is no longer your own. Jesus is the one in charge of it all. And we will all have to give an account to Him. So can I say, brothers and sisters, if you are not yet right with God, if you have not yet submitted to Jesus, now is the time to do it. Now is the time to do something about this. Don't put it off for another day. Right? You cannot afford to tell yourself, "I'll do something about this later on." Right? The end of the world has begun. The Bible says that Jesus is returning soon, and by then it will be too late. Now is the time to call on the name of the Lord Jesus, because He will either be your Savior or your judge. But friends, for those of us who do call Jesus our Lord, for those of us who are Christians, the Bible tells us that our job now is not to sit around doing nothing, just waiting for Jesus to return. No, the unstoppable King sends us out with an unstoppable message. You see, the same gospel that has saved you will save others. I mean, we just read about 3,000 people being saved the day that they heard Peter preach. God can and will do the same thing even today. Nothing and no one can stop the gospel from advancing. And in fact, the scriptures tell us that God has given us His Spirit in order to help us do this task of sharing the gospel. You see, what God did for the apostles here in Acts chapter 2, He has also done for us. He has given us His Spirit. And can I say, friends, this means two things. Firstly, it means that even the hardest heart can be softened to the gospel. That even the person that you think of who seems to be the most hostile to Christian things, even that person can have their heart transformed by God's Spirit. But secondly, the fact that God has given us His Spirit means that we believers are given strength to share the gospel despite our own weaknesses and fears. Because to be perfectly honest, friends, evangelism is one of the most scariest things in the world for me. I mean, sometimes I feel like I'd rather do anything else than try and share the gospel with my family and friends who are not yet following Jesus. And yet the scriptures show us that this is one of the things that God sends us out to do now that we belong to Jesus. The American pastor David Platt, he says this about the task of sharing the gospel. The quote's there on the screen behind me. He says this: "The most glorious reason you exist is for the proclamation of the glory of God to the ends of the world. And this means more than just having a nice life." You see, friends, this is now the purpose of our life: proclaiming the glory of God, speaking of our Lord Jesus, telling people that Jesus is the glorious Lord of all things. And that is actually why God has placed us in the different places where we are. The neighborhoods that we live in, the workplaces where we work, the families we're in, God has placed us there so that we might share the gospel with people who don't yet know him. That is our purpose. And so, friends, what might that look like for you? Right? Who comes to your mind when you think about those whom you love who don't yet know Jesus? What might it look like for you to be involved even here at St. John's with the task of sharing the good news of Jesus? Now, I'm going to pray for us in just a moment, but before that, I actually want to give us 30 seconds just to reflect, to think about someone that God has put in our lives who doesn't yet know Jesus. I want you to think about someone whom you could start trying to share the gospel with. And I want you to pray for them silently. Now, I'll give us 30 seconds. Have a think and pray for them that God might give you opportunities to share the good news. And then I'm going to pray to wrap us up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that Jesus has risen from the dead as Lord over all things, and that he has poured out his Spirit upon all of us who call on his name. Father, we ask that you might grant that many more among our families, our friends, and our communities might have their hearts opened to respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. We pray for those who just came to our hearts and minds now, Father, who we reflected on. Would you work in their lives? Would you grant us opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with them? And would you rescue them from the judgment to come? And Father, we ask that you would use our church family to see the unstoppable gospel message transform our city and beyond. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.